turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 12. And Nehemiah is kind of a little bit towards the middle of the Old Testament. And why we are going there is it's one of the stories of celebration of God's people, where the people of God have seen the work and the hand of God just drop incredible blessing upon them. And then we get to see the response of God's people. And in Nehemiah, if you remember, basically the Jerusalem and its walls and everything was destroyed. And Nehemiah leads a band of people back to Jerusalem to restore the wall. And in ancient times, if you had no wall, your city had no protection. And so basically your city was doomed. And so the rebuilding of the wall symbolizes the restoration of the city of Jerusalem, the city of God. And so that's kind of the context to which we look this morning, and we're going to be looking at Nehemiah chapter 12 and looking at 27 to 43. So Nehemiah 12, 27 to 43. And I might fast forward a few names here, so forgive me. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The singers were also brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites in Beth Gilgal and from the area of Geba and Azmaveth, for the singers had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. And when the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. I, obviously Nehemiah writing here, I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right towards the dung gate. Hoshea and half the leaders of Judah followed them, along with Azariah, Ezra, Meshullam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, as well as some of the priests with trumpets, and also Zechariah, son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Madaniah, the son of Micaiah, son of Zachar, the son of Asaph, and his associates, Shemaiah, Azarel, Melaliah, and a lot of other guys that I can't pronounce, and the musical instruments prescribed by David, the man of God. Ezra the scribe led the procession. At the fountain gate, they continued directly up the steps in this, of the city of David on the ascent to the wall and passed above the house of David to the water gate on the east. The second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. I followed them on top of the wall, together with half of the people, past the tower of the ovens to the broad wall, over the gate of Ephraim, the Dishonah Gate, the Fish Gate, the Tower of Hananel, the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Sheep Gate. And at the gate of the guard they stopped. The two choirs gave thanks then took their place in the house of God. And so did I, together with half of the officials, as well as the priests, and their names are listed there for you. They came with their trumpets and also a bunch of other guys. And the choir sang under the direction of Jezreiah. And on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. And the sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, it just seems that all that detail of a celebration, it's like, couldn't you just summarize it with "they celebrated"? But yet you took a half a page to describe the celebration of the people, the celebration of what they saw and what they did and how they just recounted who you are and what you've done on behalf of your people. God, I pray that we would, as we look at this passage, we would be called into that same celebration. God, as you truly have given us a great gift as a church, while we were not even looking for this place, you drop it into our laps. That can be none other but grace. And Father, we celebrate that. We celebrate your goodness to us as your people. And Father, bring us to a place where we celebrate not just the gifts you bring us, but you alone as the Lord of this world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years back, there was a little girl named Hannah Klemecki. She was 5 at the time, and she was feared that she and her grandfather, after going on a boating trip, were lost in the river that they were on. And Hannah and her grandfather were last seen 2 days prior in the evening, 2 nights in an area with no homes, basically wilderness, inhabited by coyotes and deer, and obviously her family at that point was just fearing the absolute worst. The fears became even more pronounced when when crews of searchers pulled her grandfather's body out of the river in eastern Illinois. And the search continued for little Hannah until searchers were actually startled as she just walked out of the woods upon them. She told the searchers that she was wearing floats in the river, and she was able to keep afloat and actually pull herself out of the river by a branch. And the emergency workers, the authorities, called Hannah's family, who was already grieving the loss of her grandfather, and they announced that she was alive. And can you imagine the response of the family who was praying for this little girl's safe arrival back home? They erupted in celebration. They jumped up and down and screaming. Even though they were mourning the loss of her grandfather, they erupted in celebration because the little girl was now found. She was returned to her family, and her father recounts that she really didn't say much. She just sat there eating her banana, looking at us, and we were jumping up and down like maniacs. Unabashed celebration. They didn't care who was around. They didn't care how loud they were. They erupted in celebration. They were thrilled that their daughter was safe, even in the midst of the loss of her grandfather. There was immense celebration because a little girl that was lost for 2 nights is now found. How rare is that type of celebration? That just elated sense, the outright celebration of seeing God's hand in salvation at work. It's quite lacking. You know, we might celebrate a Super Bowl win or when our team does something. But when it comes to real, tangible, thoughtful type of things, do we really find ourselves jumping up and down like maniacs? Most often not. How do we respond to the goodness of God? Is it with that type of celebration and excitement? And we came out of Christmas, and I found myself not really able to really enjoy Christmas, but rather I found myself just really down, not enjoying anything after about 10 or 11 o'clock that day. And I started to search my heart, why is it that I have such a hard time really enjoying? I'm not sure if I came up with a real answer of yet, but that's the area that God is profoundly working. And so it's fitting that we would be looking at the idea of celebration. Because I think for us to celebrate, it really is a life of faith. It's not just because if you're a cynic like me, naturally, and you look at everything as glass half empty or what should have been or could have been, the only way to really get to the point of celebration is to really trust God's hand of restoration. Oh, something else could have been this or could have been that. But what does celebration look like is really a life of faith. We're going to relook at the responses of the people of Israel. That when we see God's work, it leads us to celebrate. And we're going to look at a few aspects this morning. The first of which is that celebration is rooted in remembering. Look at verse 38 and 39. We're going to kind of unpack the detail of this. But the second choir proceeded in the opposite direction, and I followed them on top of the wall, and hear all these things, together with half the people. They passed the Tower of the Ovens to the broad wall, over the Gate of Ephraim, Jeshanah Gate, the Fish Gate, the Tower of Hananel, and the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Sheep Gate, and the Gate of the Guard. That's where they stopped. And so they're just walking across this wall, around this wall, and they just recount all the different facets of this wall that was built because of God's hand. You might be thinking, why is this important? Why walk through? Why name all these gates? Well, they spent the first half of Nehemiah building the wall, or at least recounting it. And so there was no way humanly possible really to build this, especially with all the opposition they incurred, especially with such a small group. This detailed recollection is a recollection of what God had done through them. The processional circles the city, recounting the places that the people labored, all the different gates that were built. Stan Evers has said it this way, that the memories, what memories must have flooded into the minds of the Jews as they walked the walls on which they had spent so much time and energy. This was not just a mere ceremony, not just kind of a walking through life and, no, oh, isn't this great? This was really a remembering of God's goodness to them as people, and they physically walked the different locations to what they had done. And I'm sure that walk seared in their minds a lot of different things. Could you imagine having that wall constructed? What does it remind them of? What might have been, right? The idea of brokenness, Jerusalem being in ruins. The idea of struggle, building something massive that was too difficult for any one of them, or really even the group, for them to build. The idea of pitfalls. There was a great opposition of people in neighboring countries, a potential failure of just accomplishing something that was way too big for them. And in the midst of all these memories, what do we see? We see restoration and success. We see the finished wall. We see the work of God's hand. And memories make celebration all the more sweet. And yet, celebration often, or usually, doesn't come without some sense of struggle or pain or very difficult effort. I was thinking back on a missions trip to Belize. It was actually back when I was in St. Louis. We led a trip of students to Belize, and we were building, we were helping build this second floor on this school. And so it was a one floor building at this point, and they were adding the floor of the second floor, the ceiling of the first. And so basically it was all cinder block poured cement, or not even cinder block, it was just poured cement. So we were needing to get a bunch of mixed cement, had to mix it, and then get cement up on top of the roof to pour another floor there. And then we realized there was no way to get on the roof other than a ladder. Okay, and so then we were going to pour about 4,000 or 5,000 square feet of cement about 4 to 6 inches deep. That was a great day. and so we, I don't even remember, we kind of were building stairs out of blocks, and we had this chain gang of buckets of cement passing them up. And, you know, at the end, you start at the crack of dawn, you get done at dinner, and by the end, you are just bent. And I remember just sitting there with our team, and we were literally just laying on the ground because we had nothing left. And we were kind of, you know, you kind of lean over and look at the next guy, and you're like, can you believe we just did that? And no, you can't even move, you know. And you just kind of shake your head. And you remember that time when we tried to do all, and you're like, can you believe that we actually did that? You know, what about when we had to figure those things out? Remembering, laughing, shaking our heads in disbelief that we actually pulled it off. It was the idea of remembering that added to the celebration. We could just celebrate the floor, the ceiling being done, but it was the idea of celebration that made it all the more sweet. So what about us, Grace Point? Where have we been? This all started in September of 2004. One church in two locations. Do you remember some of this history? The first service was September of 2004, Dutch Fork High School. I don't remember this history because I wasn't here. And then about 4 years later, Rick Perrin was called to New Jersey to take a call there. And that was the beginning of 2009. And then soon after that, Grace Point was chartered as a church, as an official church. Elders and deacons and no pastor. At that same time of the charter began a search committee. You called a pastor in August of 2010. And then in December of 2012, we end up here. That's a long history, an 8-year history of different events and different milestones in our history. But I would pray that we never link our history to mere events. These things are awesome to celebrate. But yet, what do these time frames, what do these places represent? All these represent people that God was at work in. God transforming families and people, Brenda Kravitz being one of them. It was interesting talking to Sean and that she actually despised church people years ago. She'd come in and everybody would love her and hug her and just be so glad to see her. And she'd go home and say, Sean, I can't stand that. They seem so fake. It doesn't make any sense and all this. And Sean's like, you don't get it, Mom. Until the Spirit of God came in and dwelt in her heart. And someone that went from not being able to see could understand what this was. And Sean says, Mom, it's the love of Christ in these people. And we got to watch a woman transformed by that love. Not just given by people in this room, but by our Savior. Our history is made very sweet by remembering. Because it's not just about events and walls and buildings. It really is about the transforming power of God in people's lives. All those names that I couldn't pronounce as we read in verse 32 to 36, why does God put them in His Bible? Why does He not just say a bunch of people? It's because the work of God is always personal. It is never just about events and buildings. It is all about God being at work with His people. He says, I will be your God and you will be my people. It's the theme of the Bible from start to finish. And as we see God's personal hand over us as a church, it just causes us to remember and then it deepens our celebration. But then it's also the sense that celebration must focus on God and His work. Look at verse 40. The two choirs gave thanks and then took their places in the house of God. And so did I, together with half of the officials. Where'd they go? They started this procession, and where did they end up? They took their places in the house of God, or they stood in the house of God. That was the destination of the procession. Showing that the walls, the choirs, the people, that was not the point. The point of that day was to celebrate God and His goodness to His people. And so they ended up where? In the house of God to worship. So often we celebrate over provision, but not over God Himself. Provision is only the tangible reflection of God's goodness and faithfulness. We ask the questions, can you believe the job I got? Can you believe this house that we were able to afford? You speak of accomplishments or achievement. You speak of your kids and the character, the maturity in them, your kids' accomplishments and achievements. We become so wrapped up in good things that we miss the one who provides them. The point of celebration in Nehemiah, the point of any celebration that we do here, is to praise God and to worship Him for His provision. Thank you, God, for this city, as these people are saying that, and for this wall of protection. Thank you, God, for this building. Thank you, God, for how you are at work in us, individually, in our families, and as a church. And so that aspect of remembering, while they remember the brokenness of the city in ruins, what does that aspect of brokenness cause them to remember and see? Is not just the event, but God's sovereign rule over those events. The struggle and the pitfalls and the potential failure of all those different things is God's upholding His people in the midst of it. The idea of restoration is God's provision, His healing, and His redemption. Tangible events should never stop there in our remembering and our celebration. They must always point us to the goodness and the character of our God. If it doesn't, I welcome you to search your heart, that you may actually be more focused on the good things God provides rather than on Himself. So notice how they celebrated in that focus. What did they do? Well, the Levites, the priests, and the singers, they're brought to Jerusalem. So they come in, and they purify themselves, the people, the gates, the walls, and there's two large choirs. One on top of the wall processes one way, the other processes in the opposite direction. And what all the people of Jerusalem follow, half the people go with one choir, the other half go with the other. And they end up at the house of God and they pour their hearts out to Him. Kind of reminds you of this, just a picture that we have in our minds of the Olympic opening ceremonies. You know, just the huge gala of celebration, a pomp and circumstance. It took preparation and organization. It was orchestrated, obviously. It was ordered. But it was an ordered time of worship and of thanks. But what happened to the people? Were they meant to just sit there and watch? No, they were part of the celebration. It was participatory in nature. The people were led by the Levites and the priests and even Nehemiah. But they were not passive. They were not bystanders. They weren't just sitting there. They were involved in the worship as well. There's a beauty in times of worship like this, trying to raise the magnitude and the glory of God, and at the same time, bring the people of God into that time of worship. That's really the razor's edge that we try to cut every week in here in worship, is to have the magnitude of the glory of God, but yet do it in such a way that it's not about anyone up here, but drawing and making room for the people of God to participate in worship. There's a leading, but it's meant to be participatory for God's people to be a part. So if you find yourself feeling passive in a worship service, I don't think that's God's intent for His people. Sing out, let it rip, even if you can't sing a lick. Because celebration is meant to focus on God's glory, God's goodness, and His work for His people. But then there's this aspect that celebration always includes thanks and joy. It's kind of these two main aspects of celebration. That idea of gratitude, let's look at the first one, the idea of gratitude or of thanks. It's a Hebrew word, todah, thanksgiving or thank offering. It's actually repeated four times in our text, but many of the English translations translate something different. In verse 27, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving. Okay, there's that idea of songs of thanksgiving. Verse 31, it was choirs to give thanks. Verse 38, the idea of a choir. Verse 40, translated choirs that give thanks. Interestingly enough, the term choir is actually not even in the lexical range or in the range that Hebrew word could be translated. But it's the only word that makes sense in the context, because a choir, a group of people walked one way, a group of another people walked another. But the term is actually, for choir, is a thanksgiving or a thank offering. So one thanksgiving went right, one thanksgiving went left. The gratitude of the people, the choirs, were the physical embodiment of thanks, of gratitude. They have something that did not come from them. Without God's hand, this wall would not be complete. Without God's hand, we would not be here this morning. God blessed them, and He blesses us. Many times we miss that. We think, you know, we work, good results follow, and we're glad everything worked out well. We marvel in our own ability to make something happen, to get a good deal, to find a good buy. It's the human deficiency that we fail to see God as the provider when we labor. And I'll be honest, I am the first in line of that human deficiency. The Israelites were overwhelmed with a sense of deep gratitude and thanks to God. And that gratitude leads to celebration, but it also has an idea of thanks, but that of joy. The Hebrew word rejoice or rejoicing. Look at verse 43. It's just an amazing thing, because how many times the word rejoice or rejoicing is in one verse? It's actually five times, and most English translations actually translate four, because it's a repeated word next to each other. And on that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. And the sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. The New King James gets them all, basically the middle phrase of Hebrew being translated accurately. So here it is. The middle phrase is that they rejoice with great joy. They rejoiced joy greatly is the exact word order. That their joy stems from seeing the healing hand of God. Remember, Jerusalem is in ruins, and now what do they have? A protected city that's restored. Broken things have been made new again. It's the work of redemption. It's the work that God is doing from the beginning to the end. That's why Jesus came. That's why He says and He declares, "Behold, I am making all things new." The work of God throughout time, the work of God here in Nehemiah and in our day, all points to the redemption and the restoration that we find in Jesus. That seeing the restoring hand of God leads us to exuberant, excessive joy. That's why Brenda wants us to celebrate today. Because she was a woman restored by the truth of God. That the offended God is now working on behalf of the offender. That Jesus secured all of those things at the cross. And if you've never come to a place where you have placed your faith in Christ alone for your salvation, I welcome you today. I welcome you to enter into His glorious presence. That you would allow Him into your life. That He would come in and restore broken things. Your heart being one of them. That He would come in and work in ways that the Almighty God is only able to work. That He would bring you to a place of peace with God. To a place where God works in and through you. That you would actually recognize that you are a sinner justly deserving God's displeasure. But yet in Christ you can be brought near like a friend. And God promises when you give your life to Him, when you ask Him to come in and give you a new heart, that you pass from a dead man to one who is fully alive. And what will happen and flow is that rejoicing with great joy will flow out of that. That's what occurs when God comes in. What about those who have in this room that have walked with the Lord for years? Would you say joy and exuberance is your take on the work and the hand of God? The church at times, myself, is really full of cynics. Do people hear your celebration? Do people hear you looking at the hand of God? Are you unhindered in your joy and of God's goodness to you and how He is at work in your family? Is that evident to people around you? Notice that their celebration could be heard far off. What do the people in this world and in this community hear of what you think of the hand of God and how He is at work in your life? Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that You would allow us to remember, that You would allow us to see these tangible things only as a reflection of Your heart and Your goodness and Your character. God, I pray that our thanksgiving and our celebration would just be encompassed with joy and with gratitude of what You have done. God, I pray that we would be elated to declare Your glory to a watching world. Father, take cynics like me and heal our hearts. God, make us people that are willing to trust, willing to put ourselves out there and actually be excited about what You are doing. Lord Jesus, I pray that You would bring us to a place of celebration as Your people. God, that we wouldn't look over our shoulder and see how we should celebrate, but that we would just be awestruck with Your glory. God, bring us to a place of freedom in that, that we would sing Your praises, and that we would glorify Your name, and that we would remember who You are and what You've done on behalf of Your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.